Well, it is my privilege to once again be here with you. And I just thought we could keep on singing these songs of praise because they're so special and they point us to the glory of God. And that's what I'd like to share with you. Some of you were here last week, so if you go to sleep on my message, that's fine, I understand. But if you were sleeping last week, maybe you should listen a little bit today. I've altered my message a little bit because, like I suppose any pastor, if you preach one sermon twice, you make changes because you didn't think it went so well the last time. So if you were disappointed last time, well, I trust that maybe God will have something special to share with you this morning. I gave a lot of thought to this in the past week as to the glory of God, as you've seen displayed here on the screen. One of the verses or one of the comments that were made is that we are to be the light of the world. Another way of phrasing that is we want to be God's glory to the world. The question I would like to begin with this morning is, where do you see the glory of God? If you were to pick any particular thing in your life and say, that is the glory of God, what would it be? Unfortunately, I think that people forget about the glory of God. They just go on with life as though everything is normal. And they don't point to any one particular thing that reminds them of the glory of God. A case in point, I shared this last week. When I get into my hot tub every evening, I always look up into the sky and looking for one particular star. Usually when I get in there, at least at this time of year, you don't see many stars at all, but there's usually always one that I can see. And last night, sure enough, there that star peeked out. And then by the time I got out of the hot tub, there was another star up there. And you know, that reminds me of the glory of God. The fact that he not only put all the galaxies together, there are hundreds of them out there, and with millions and millions of stars, this is just a small sampling of the glory of God. What is the glory of God, we might ask? It is a beauty that emanates from his character. I looked it up on the Wikipedia, and there, the glory of God was described as the manifestation of God's presence as perceived by humans. The glory of God describes the manifestation of God's presence as we perceive it. Maybe one of the illustrations I could give is one of the best, as far as I'm concerned, as far as human standards of glory is concerned. I remember the day that I was officiating at my daughter's wedding. And I remember that both the bride and the groom walked down the aisle together, but I looked at my daughter, and I've never seen her look so glorious. That to me is a picture of what the glory of God is like. What my daughter may have looked like to me every day was normal. I accepted that. But when I saw her coming down the aisle, I just glowed as she did and as he did. But the fact of the matter is that before too long, life went on. And somehow or other, that glory dissipates, or we lose sight of that glory. And this is what our scripture passage tells us as well. I would like to read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And there it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Why is it that we have lost sight of the glory of God? I suppose the only thing that we can say is because it is the sin of man. And God somehow rather clouds our thinking sometimes until we come face to face with his glory. And as I look at the picture that was up there before of the sunset, I suppose it is, or sunrise, I see the glory of God being manifested again. And you see it every morning. You see it every night. And I marvel at that. Well, the glory of God, as we know, has been made known to man throughout not only Scripture, from cover to cover, but it has also been made known throughout history. Because after all, history is his story. Let's take a look at a few of the stories in Scripture that tell us of his glory and how that glory seemed to fade out in time. And there are only certain passages of Scripture that I'd like to point to, because otherwise we would consume too much time. But the Scripture is full of it. But let me begin with Exodus chapter 14. Israel is standing at the threshold of the Dead Sea. And they're wondering, okay, now here is the Egyptian army following us. They're hot on our heels. How are we going to get out of this? And of course, you remember Moses raised his hand after God gave him instructions to do so, and the water separated and the people walked through on dry land. When they got to the other side, the army was still hot on their tail, and this is what God said. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. In other words, by their destruction. And as the people looked upon the scene behind them, they saw the walls of water come tumbling down upon the entire Egyptian army and their chariots, destroying the whole works. Well, they must have marveled at that. They saw the glory of God. Oh, God, you are marvelous. In response to that, in chapter 15 of Exodus, Moses and Miriam sang a song of worship and praise to God for what he had just accomplished, not only bringing the people out of bondage, but unto safety on the other side of the Dead Sea. That was marvelous. They worshiped together and they praised God. Well, what happened after that? We come to the next chapter in Exodus chapter 16, and we hear the people complaining, murmuring, for they didn't have enough water to drink. They didn't have any very much food left after they had fled from Egypt. And so the Lord appeared in glory in a cloud and spoke to the people. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, it says, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling and the murmuring of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with meat. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Again, God manifested his glory to the people, and you would have thought that they would have been satisfied. Well, then we come to Exodus chapter 24, just a few chapters later. And we see more evidences of the glory of God. In chapter 24 of Exodus in verse 15, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And then in verse 17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. I look at that picture there and I see something like what was described there, fire on top of a mountain. It's like a Mount Vesuvius erupting. There was the glory of the Lord. And the people standing at the base of the mountain looking up were just marveled at the glory of God. Well, it was a short time later where God appeared to Moses on the occasion of the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 34 of Exodus. And there we read, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. I didn't emphasize this at all last week, except for the fact that I read it, but it struck me again. He was not aware that his face was radiant. Why? Because he had met or spoken with the Lord. How long was he up on the mountain? 40 days and 40 nights. He had met with the Lord. And because of that, his face was radiant with the presence of God. And I think the same can be said of us. When we meet constantly with the Lord, his glory should be revealed as the light of the world around us. Well, let's go on from there. And I mentioned last week, and I'm not going to do that so much today, but in Isaiah chapter 6, well, we read these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." How humbling, as we read in that passage of Scripture, it was for Isaiah to see this picture of the glory of God. He committed himself and he confessed before God that he was a sinner and he was unfit for service, and yet he gave himself to God and said, "Whatever you want of me, I will do." But finally, I point to some of the Psalms, and one was read at the beginning of the service, but I'm so overwhelmed with Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." In other words, he made it all in order to display his glory and in order to receive glory from the creature, that is you and I. Again, in chapter 8 and verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens." Folks, in other words, everything that he has made, he created for his glory. Do we see it? Do we marvel at it? This past week, I over and over again came back to this very fact. Where do I see the glory of God? And you see it all over the place, except we often just take it for granted. But to pinpoint all that, I think, is very significant for us. As I pointed out last week, the Higher Catechism says, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. We don't just do it on Sunday morning when we come to sing songs of praise and adoration. We ought to be doing it every day and throughout the day to just marvel at His glory. Well, what does this mean for us? How do we reveal His glory? Well, we pointed out that Moses and Miriam got their heads together and their hearts together, and they wrote a song in praise and adoration to God. So the first thing that we need to do is to worship Him. The word worship means to reveal His worth. God, what are You worth to me? You have manifested Yourself in all the glory in the heavens, but all around me, when I see the fruit trees coming out in blossom and then producing their fruit, I marvel. That's one of the reasons I felt I wanted to move to the interior, because there was so much fruit available, and I'm a fruit lover. So you can worship Him in that way, in the splendor of His holiness. You know, God is so special, but I think that so often we become so busy in life, and I know I'm that way, but I have to notice that He says, be still and know that I am God. This past week, I was out raspberry picking. The raspberries are so abundant where I went to pick, and I was marveling at the bees coming in and pollinating the raspberry bushes and just marveling at how beautiful it looked and how wonderful they tasted and so on. But there is a possibility of worshiping God in what He has created for my benefit. And then secondly, I think one of our responses is just to become humble before God. And as we will do in a moment, as we partake of the elements, we humble ourselves before Him, and we recognize that God sent His Son to die for us so that we may lay our sins upon Him and become sin-free. And in that way, we glorify God through our confession. And thirdly, as we saw in this last passage of Scripture, through Moses at least, when he came down from the mountain, I believe that we are to reflect His glory. The glory of man, of you and I, is the beauty of our spirit. Unfortunately, that spirit somehow rather fades from day to day. But we are to be recharged by coming into the presence of Almighty God day in and day out. And I know I have to do that periodically through the day. On my watch, I've got my alarm set for 3 o'clock every day. I don't hear the alarm very often because I'm usually doing too many things. But I did that intentionally so that at 3 o'clock, I would pause and be still and know that He is God. Because otherwise, I'm otherwise too busy. But we must stay in touch with Him, as Paul says in a couple of different places, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Are we reflecting the Lord's glory? And then this was a passage of Scripture that it became rather difficult to put my grip on. And that was 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink. Maybe that's why so many people drink so much water all the time. But when we drink water, do we do it to the glory of God and simply say, thank you, God, for providing this water for me so that I can quench my thirst? Or the food that we eat, why do we give thanks for the food before our mealtimes? Simply because we're grateful for what is there. And we ought to do that to the glory of God, not just saying, well, thank you, Lord, for the food we're about to eat. And just because we can say that I said thanks. I think it goes much deeper than that. Well, let me conclude by going to Revelation chapter 4, because I believe here is the essence of the glory of God. As the heavenly hosts were standing around the throne of God and around the Lamb of God, this is what they sang. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then in chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. As we leave this place, after we share at around the communion table, we want to leave this place taking with us the glory of God. So if you'll take your communion elements to hand, we would like to look at these symbols that are here on the table. I'm going to have to come around here. You'll have a little piece of bread. But we look at this loaf of bread, and we recognize that as it is broken, must have been a little easier for Jesus to break the bread than this, but we have a representation of that little piece of bread, of the fact that Jesus allowed his body to be broken on our behalf, crushed for us, so that we might have abundance of life. And I just marvel at that. Then this cup, of course, represents the shed blood of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I always feel that this becomes to me almost like a blood transfusion. He shed his blood so that I might have life. He gave his life so that I might have life, but that I might have life in all its abundance. And so as you take of the bread and I take of the bread and drink of the cup, we do so in remembrance of Christ, his broken body, and his shed blood, that we might have life. And we do it to the glory of God. So in these next few moments, just take your time and pray as you will in giving thanks for what Christ has done for you personally. Amen. As we leave this place, let us recognize the fact that in his presence, we will be surrounded by his glory. And that reminded me of what it says in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless you in a very special way as you leave this place, taking with you the glory of God.